Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. As we come to this portion of your word, we ask that you would be pleased to instruct us from it, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that we may not only understand your word, but believe it, embrace it, and obey it. Father, shape us after the image of Christ as we look at him in the mirror of your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, when our children were very little, we had been visiting with my parents in East Tennessee, and as I was loading the van to return home, my father made a comment. He said, "Son, you need to introduce your family to camping." And what was he saying when he said that? He was saying, "You got too much stuff." You see, camping, and particularly tent camping, trains you to think in terms of absolute necessities. What do you really need to take with you? Rather than what you think you need or want. And of course, this matter of necessities applies in many areas of life. We're faced right now with a historic situation where people are thinking again about what are the necessities, what do we need to have. As we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark with Jesus, we have been seeing Jesus, our King, ushering in the kingdom of God. But we know where this is going. We know that in 3 years he will be arrested and crucified, dead, buried. He will triumphantly rise again from the dead, but then ascend into heaven. And what then? What about the work of ushering in his kingdom? And if you read, as you read through Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation, you will see that from the very beginning, the Lord intended his church, his people, to be a witness to him in the world. And of course, if we're going to be a witness to him in the world, there are going to be some things that we need. What are those things we need for the task? And in this text that is before us today, as Jesus sends out his disciples, we see at least five necessities played out before us. First, note the necessity of fellowship. It says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two." Now, why two by two? I mean, wouldn't he get bigger bang for his buck if he sent them out individually? I mean, they could go to 12 places instead of just 6. Why is he sending them out in twos? Is it not to be a help and an encouragement to one another? Isn't this a reflection of the teaching, first of all, of what God said back in Genesis, where he said it is not good for the man to be alone? And is this not, again, a reflection of what we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where it says in verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You see, two are better than one. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul thanks God for the Philippians' partnership with him in the gospel, their fellowship with him. But there's a second part to this idea of going out in twos, and that is this. By going out in twos, they go out as a valid witness. It is written in the law of Moses that in the mouths of two or three witnesses shall a matter be established. And so by sending his disciples out two by two, Jesus was aiming to establish the truth of what they are saying. Not just what they're saying to the people they're going to, but when they come back with testimony of what happened, there would be two witnesses to what happened rather than just one. And we see this practice throughout the history of the church. You think of Peter and John going to the temple. You think of Paul and Barnabas going on that first missionary journey. You think of Barnabas and Mark going off to the east and Paul and Silas going off to the west. You see this played out in Scripture, this going out two by two in groups and of two or three. We see it even today. It's practiced in the ministry of our denominational mission board, World Witness, which sends out teams of missionaries. We see it in Evangelism Explosion that typically sends out groups of three. But there is a deeper fellowship that we have. And I'm not talking about the fellowship that we all miss, that fellowship that we have between Sunday school and worship. When we were meeting together, and I don't know about y'all, but I really miss that. I miss you guys and being able to talk together and hear about each other's week and concerns and thoughts and prayers. And I look forward to the day when we can gather together again. But you see, that is emblematic. That is a reflection of a deeper fellowship that we have. That is the fellowship we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it Jesus himself who said, I am with you always? Are we not told in Scripture there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother? And did not our Lord Jesus say, you are my friends who trust in me? We need that fellowship. And the good news is we have that fellowship. But that brings us, secondly, to the necessity of authority. The necessity of authority. It says, he called the 12 and began to send them out. Now, in this sending out of these men, this is where we get the word apostle. They are sent ones. And Jesus is sending them out as his ambassadors. And as his ambassadors, they are clothed with authority to represent and speak for Jesus. And even more than that, look at what else it says. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He gave them power over those demonic forces that are arrayed against the people of God. They were given the power to demonstrate the truth of the message. They were given the message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But they were also given the power to demonstrate the truth that the kingdom of heaven was indeed crashing in among men and the kingdom of Satan was being turned back. And so they have this authority to represent and speak for Christ, this authority to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, and furthermore, they have this authority over the unclean spirits. Jesus himself speaks of this authority. He speaks to those who are questioning him, and he said, even if you don't believe my words, will you not believe my works? Do you not see from the works that the works are proving the truth of what I'm saying, that I am the promised Messiah? But this power did not stop with this little missionary expedition here in Mark chapter 6. No. You fast forward to Acts chapter 1, where we see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples immediately before his ascension. And he said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And dear friends, every single child of God, every single person who is saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has the Holy Spirit living inside them. You have that power of the Holy Spirit, and you have that anointing to be a witness unto Christ. And notice those words, you shall be. It's not a matter of you can be a witness or not be a witness. You're a witness unto Christ if you're a Christian. And you might ask, well, how can that be? Are we not told in the book of Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Well, the Holy Spirit produces fruit. And what is that fruit? That fruit is love. Self-sacrificial. Self-forgetting. Love. Joy. Even in the midst of sadness and sorrow and hardship, joy. Patience. Peace. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We have that power within us. The power of the Holy Spirit. And the source of our power is Christ Himself. Now that brings us, thirdly, to the necessity of trust. Notice not just the necessity of fellowship and the necessity of authority, but notice the necessity of trust. Jesus says, take nothing for your journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to put on two tunics. They're to take nothing extra. They're not to pack any bags. They're not even to take a beggar's bag with them. They're not even to stuff a little bit of money for a rainy day. They're not even a dime for a payphone. For those of you old enough to remember that. No. Just the shoes on their feet and the clothes on their back. Not even extra clothes on them. They're to travel light. No provisions. Only what they're wearing and a staff. Now, why would Jesus do that? I mean, doesn't Jesus know they've got to eat? They got to sleep? How are they going to have any money to pay pay somebody for being able to stay in their home. How are they going to be able to live? I mean, shouldn't they start working on booking their stays at the Holiday Inns? Why would Jesus tell them to do this? Because they need to learn a valuable lesson, which is this. God will provide all they need. And they must learn to trust in Him completely. It's interesting to note here that another time when He sends them out, He doesn't tell them the same thing. He tells them, no, you can take some money with you. It's here because He has a valuable lesson to teach them. God will provide. In the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. But then the question becomes how? How is the Lord going to provide? Well, there's a hint of that in Matthew 10, in the parallel account of this in Matthew. In Matthew 10, verse 10, Jesus says this, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In other words, Jesus is saying to His disciples that as you go out, those who benefit from the ministry of the gospel will support those who bring the gospel to them. Indeed, those who hear and benefit are obliged to support those who bring the gospel to them. You see, God will provide, and He will use people, His people, for that great purpose. I can remember in seminary, it was always a question, is this what you want me to do, Lord? Is this where you would have me to be? And there would be times when it would get right up to the very day that I had to have whatever for tuition or books or whatever it was, and I still wouldn't have it. And it's like, okay, I'm going to have to quit this and go to work full time. But then money would magically appear. It would be the first really cold day in Jackson, Mississippi for that year, and I'd put on my heavy coat and reach into the pocket, and there'd be a lot of cash in it. Or I would go to my mailbox, and there would be a check there. I never had money just fall out of heaven. I never discovered a money tree, but the Lord provided. And ordinarily, He used His people, including my own forgetfulness that, oh, I'd put all that change in my coat pocket. This is our Lord's provision. This is what Jesus said when He was saying, when He said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you'll wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I had the privilege of being a student at La Brie Fellowship in Switzerland. In La Brie Fellowship, the ministry of Francis Schaeffer and his wife Edith, they never sent out fundraising letters. Instead, when they saw a need, they would gather everybody who was there with them together and they would pray about it. One time they needed more room, more space for the people who were coming from all over the world to talk with them, and they figured out they could add space if they could enclose a patio, but it was going to cost thousands of dollars. And so they gathered to pray. And the very next day, in the mailbox, was a check from the United States of America for the thousands of dollars that it would take to put in that new, enclose that patio. The Lord's work done in the Lord's way will not be without the Lord's provision. And this is what we see here as Jesus sends out his disciples, the necessity of trusting in the Lord that he will take care of. It's not a careless thing. It's an obedience thing. And this is what they do. So note, not just the necessity of fellowship, the necessity of authority, and the necessity of trust. But notice the necessity of judgment. It should be noted that our trust is to be in Christ alone. Yes, we work hard and we earn our living and earn our keep, but always with a recognition that it is Christ and Him alone that takes care of us. And the normal way He does it is by our work. But notice fourthly the necessity of judgment. The necessity of judgment. Jesus tells the disciples, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Stay where you're welcomed. Don't let personal styles and preferences lead you to be moving from house to house. You're staying in one home, but you get an invitation to stay in this other home that's a whole lot nicer, or maybe they're better cooks. No, you stay in the first home. Don't be going from house to house in the towns that you go to visit. Stay where you're welcomed. But what about where you're not welcomed? And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. There is judgment here. These are people who refuse to receive the good news of the kingdom. These are people who reject the Messiah. They refuse to repent. They refuse to embrace the kingdom of heaven that is at hand in the person of Jesus. And so, as a sign of judgment against them, when they leave that city, they're to wipe the dust off their feet. And it's a sign that unless they repent, the Lord will wipe them off the earth. It is often said that we're not supposed to judge. And it is not our place to determine that this person is going to hell and this person is not. We rely on the Word of God for that, and ultimately it's God's judgment that matters. But what the Lord is saying here is the testimony is to be of God's judgment, that unless they repent, they are doomed. We see this judgment exercised in Matthew 18, even within the professing people of God. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It's a sign of judgment. And our judgment is to be a reflection of the judge of all the earth. We're in the middle of a worldwide pandemic. And there are those who will aggressively say, this is the judgment of God. And there is a sense in which they're right. This is a warning from God. It is a warning to us all of our utter dependence upon Him, that we will all die, whether due to COVID-19 or something else, and then we will face judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. It is a reminder of how fragile our lives are, that the entire world can be sent into this panic over a microscopic particle, a virus. And it is a call to us all to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. Are we trusting in the Lord of all the earth? Are we ready to face the judgment? The only way we face that judgment unafraid is in Christ, who paid the price for our sins, bought us out of the slave market of sin, and brought us into the freedom of sons. This is a time to remember Christ, to turn to Christ, to hope more firmly in Him and in Him alone. Because judgment does await. And it will be very bad for those who refuse to repent, even if they do survive this, as many will. But this is the necessity of judgment. You see, Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God, and it's a two-edged sword. It is a sword that cuts to life for those who will trust in Him, but it's a sword that cuts to death those who refuse to trust. So, and that brings us finally to the necessity of obedience. The necessity of obedience. Notice the order. Jesus says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. You see the order? They went out. They preached. People repented. There was the casting out of demons. There's the turning back of the kingdom of Satan. People were healed as signs of the coming kingdom. And how else would any of this have happened except for the obedience of the disciples? How else would any of these people have ever heard the gospel except that the disciples, when Jesus said, go out, don't take anything with you, if they did not go out, nobody's going to hear it. So they went out. They obeyed and they went. I love the vision of the dry bones in the book of Ezekiel. God gives Ezekiel this vision of a valley filled with dry bones. Dry, dead bones. No life in them at all. Nothing, no hope of life. And God says to Ezekiel, could these bones live? And Ezekiel rightly says, oh, Lord, you alone know. And so God tells Ezekiel, preach to those bones. And Ezekiel preaches to the bones. Just like I'm preaching to these empty pews. And those bones started coming together, bone to bone. And then sinew was added and muscle and organs and flesh came on them. But they were still a bunch of dead bodies. And God said to Ezekiel, preach it again. And he preached it again. And the Spirit of God breathed life into all those dead bodies, and they became alive, a vast army. And how'd that happen? By the preaching of the Word of God. The passage that we read earlier from Romans makes it clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It makes no sense that the reading and expounding of this book could bring life to spiritually dead people. And yet, it does. It seems almost ridiculous. And yet God has used that word, proclaimed by obedient preachers for thousands of years, for making dead bones live. And so we obey. And we proclaim the word. We make it known. We read it. We study it. We tell it to others. And our obedience flows out of our connection to Christ by faith, because that's how He brought us to Himself. Dear friends, we as the Church of the Living God have the calling of God to be witnesses unto Christ in this world. And we have the necessities for that task. So, even in this time of crisis, even in this time of great difficulty, dear friends, let us be faithful to the task. Let us, by His grace, persevere as His witnesses. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your Word to us. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. How we thank You that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank You that it is life-giving. And Father, we pray for Your favor with us, that we may tell Your word to others, that we may tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that they should turn and trust in Christ and in Him alone, even in these difficult times. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.